Today there is a broadcast from Jonathan Kahn's website from July of 2025. He talks about preparing for, well, the soon coming end of time and the rapture. I often think about preparedness also, and I have my preparedness paper, which is free. If you just write me for it, I'll send it right back to you. If you send me an envelope, that would be great, so I know I have the right address. I certainly do think about preparing in our spirit, in our mind, and with our physical needs for whatever is coming. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy listening to Jonathan Kahn.
What if everything you've been told about the rapture is only part of the truth? What if the church has been lulled into sleep by a doctrine never spoken by Jesus, never confirmed by the prophets, and never taught by the apostles? The Bible speaks of a trumpet, but is it the first or the last? Well, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Immediately after the tribulation shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall send his angels, and they shall gather his elect. Matthew 24:29-31. The trumpet will sound, the sky will split, the earth will shake, and every eye shall see him. So why are so many waiting for a secret escape when the scriptures point to a cosmic unveiling? Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The word warns us not of a disappearance, but of a refining. Not of retreat, but of revelation. A gathering, yes, but one tied to the appearing of the King, not a hidden departure into the sky. Could it be that the greatest end time deception is not the mark of the beast, but the timing of our exit? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7. At the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:52. This message is not for the lukewarm. It is not for the fearful. It is for those with ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Before you decide what you believe, you must know what the Bible actually says. Prepare yourself, because what you're about to hear may challenge everything you've ever been told about the rapture. The timing of the rapture, one of the most discussed, preached, and anticipated events in all of biblical prophecy, has been misunderstood, distorted, and in many cases completely misrepresented. For decades, a generation has been taught to expect a sudden vanishing, a secret evacuation before any real trouble begins. But the question must be asked, is this what the Word of God truly teaches? Or have we, through tradition and popular theology, replaced divine truth with man-made fiction? Let us go not to movies, not to novels, not to traditions, but to the Holy Word of God, the final authority in Matthew 24:29-31, the Messiah himself, Yeshua, Jesus, speaks with divine clarity. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These words are not symbolic, they are prophetic. They are a direct declaration from the Son of God. He places the gathering of the elect, the rapture, not before tribulation, but after. The phrase immediately after the tribulation leaves no room for confusion. It is not silent. It is not hidden. It is visible. It is loud. It is accompanied by signs in the heavens. The sun going dark, stars falling, and the trumpet of God sounding across creation. Yet a different version has been preached, a rapture that removes the church before any tribulation touches the earth. This doctrine, though widely accepted, finds no direct support in the teachings of Jesus or the apostles. It originated primarily in the 19th century through visions and interpretations, not through the ancient understanding of the early church or the plain reading of Scripture. It is not ancient doctrine. It is modern theology. The Apostle Paul, speaking in the Spirit, offers more clarity in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul directly ties the gathering of the saints, what we now call the rapture, to two unmistakable prophetic events, the great apostasy and the revealing of the Antichrist. He warns with urgency, let no one deceive you. The very fact that he issues a warning implies that many will be deceived about this. And what is that deception? That the rapture will occur before these things. But the scripture says otherwise. The Lord, through his word, has always shown a pattern, not of removing his people before judgment, but of preserving them through it. Noah was not taken out of the flood. He was carried through it in the ark, a symbol of Christ. Genesis 7:1, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Daniel was not spared from the lion's den. He was thrown into it, and yet God shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel 6:22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not saved from the furnace. They were in the fire, but not consumed. Daniel 3:25, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The message is repeated throughout the Holy Scriptures. God is not the God of escape, but the God who walks through the fire with his people. Even in Revelation 7:14, speaking of those who come out of great tribulation, John writes, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are not spared from tribulation. They come out of it victorious, refined, purified. The tribulation does not destroy the faithful. It reveals them. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, often quoted to support a pre-trib rapture, the language is anything but secret. As if secret. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The Lord comes with a shout, a voice, a trumpet. These are not symbols of silence. They are the heavenly alarm. It is the declaration of the king's return. To separate this from the return of Christ, to imagine it as a hidden event prior to his appearing, is to divide what scripture holds together. The rapture and the return of the king are united. In Revelation 24:5, the first resurrection is mentioned. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. This first resurrection takes place after the tribulation, after the defeat of the beast. So how can the church be raptured, resurrected, before the first resurrection? The misunderstanding of the rapture's timing has created an illusion, a doctrine of escapism. It teaches that before the shaking, before the testing, before the rise of the beast, the church will be gone. But what does Messiah say in John 17:15? In his prayer for the saints, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. His prayer is not escape, but preservation. His desire is not flight, but faithfulness. The early believers understood this. They braced themselves for persecution. They prepared for tribulation. Paul didn't promise comfort. He declared in Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And in Romans 8:35, 37, he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The rapture is real. It is the blessed hope. But that hope is not in evacuation, it is in glorification. The resurrection of the dead, the transformation of the living, the return of the bridegroom for his bride, not before the battle, but after the victory. The idea that we will be gone before hardship hits is not only unscriptural, it is dangerous. It leaves the church unprepared. It lulls the saints to sleep. It preaches peace when there is no peace. It whispers comfort when the word is crying out, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead." Ephesians 5:14. The misunderstanding of the rapture's timing has become a prophetic blinder. It has created a church that is waiting for rescue instead of preparing for rain. It has exchanged the armor of God for the blanket of ease. But the shaking is coming. The man of sin will be revealed. The trumpet will sound. The king will return. And those who endure to the end will be gathered victorious, radiant and ready. For generations, the church has anticipated a moment, swift, sudden, silent, when the righteous are mysteriously snatched away, leaving behind a world in confusion. Preachers have echoed it. Authors have imagined it. Films have dramatized it. It has been called the blessed hope, the moment of divine rescue before tribulation breaks upon the earth. But what if that expectation, as comforting as it may sound, is not the biblical truth? What if the timing of the rapture, the gathering of God's people, has been profoundly misunderstood? We must tear down the veil of tradition and superstition and return to the unshakable, inerrant word of God. Not man's doctrine, but God's revelation. The words of Jesus himself, the Alpha and the Omega, make the timing of this event unmistakably clear. In Matthew 24:29-31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Let those words pierce through every false doctrine. Immediately after the tribulation, not before, not during, but after. And then the elect shall be gathered, not in silence, but with the sound of a great trumpet. This is the rapture, not secret, not invisible, not detached from the second coming, but embedded in it. Yet modern theology has shifted the timeline. A teaching that first gained popularity in the 1800s through a vision, not scripture, introduced the pre-tribulation rapture. This idea was foreign to the early church. It was unknown to the apostles. It was never preached by Paul, Peter, or John. Instead, it has created a church lulled into complacency, waiting for escape instead of preparing for endurance. But the Word of God does not teach escapism. It teaches overcoming. Paul, writing under the divine breath of the Holy Spirit, declares in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." What day is he speaking of? The day of the Lord, the rapture, the gathering. And what does he say? That it will not come unless two things happen first. Great apostasy, the revealing of the Antichrist. This alone is a nuclear bomb to the pre-tribulation narrative. For how can the church be gathered before the Antichrist if Paul says the gathering won't happen until after he's revealed? The Spirit cries out through Revelation 14:12-13, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." But where the need for patience if the church is gone? Why does Revelation continually reference the saints enduring during tribulation if they were removed before it began? Noah was not removed from the flood. He was preserved through it. Daniel was not taken out of Babylon. He was promoted within it. The Hebrew boys were not spared from the fire. They walked through the fire with the Son of God. The pattern of deliverance in the Bible is not one of escape, but preservation through judgment. Consider Revelation 3:10, where the Lord says to the faithful church, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. The word keep here is terio in the Greek, which means to guard, preserve, or protect. It does not mean removal. It means God will shield his people, not necessarily extract them. Just as the Israelites were protected in Goshen while Egypt was judged, so God will cover his remnant as the world is shaken. The church must no longer read the Bible through the lens of comfort, but through the lens of truth. The idea that we will be caught up before anything bad happens is not supported by Scripture. Instead, the saints are told, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. His message is not, you'll be gone. The message is, you will overcome. In Revelation 7:13 and 14, John sees a great multitude clothed in white robes. One of the elders asks him, who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the redeemed, not before the tribulation, but out of it. They endured, they suffered, and they were purified. Paul again confirms this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, often misinterpreted as a secret event. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There is nothing secret about this. The Lord descends, the archangel shouts, the trumpet of God sounds, the dead rise, the living are changed. This is the resurrection. This is the first resurrection, as confirmed in Revelation 24:5, and it takes place after the reign of the beast and the tribulation. It is not a secret escape, but a public coronation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But when does this occur? At the last trumpet. Revelation reveals seven trumpets. The last is in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. The last trumpet signals the return of the king, the resurrection of the saints, and the fall of the kingdoms of this world. And let no man deceive you. The rapture is not a getaway car. It is the arrival of the king's chariot. It is the moment the dead in Christ rise. It is the manifestation of the sons of God for which all creation groans. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation isn't groaning for disappearance. It's groaning for revealing. The true timing of the rapture aligns perfectly with the return of the king. It is the visible appearing of Jesus Christ. It is the event in which the skies are opened, the trumpet sounds, and every eye sees him. Just as he promised in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is not a quiet moment. This is the shaking of heaven and earth. This is the great gathering, not in secrecy, but in majesty. The misunderstanding of the rapture's timing has become one of the most dangerous deceptions in the modern church. It has left millions unprepared, believing they won't be here when the real battle begins. But the word says otherwise. The Spirit of God says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25:13. And again in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. To escape doesn't mean vanishing before they happen. It means being preserved in the midst of them. And standing faithful when the Son of Man returns. The question is not when will you be raptured. The question is, will you be ready not for evacuation, but for revelation? Not for removal, but for glory. Let every false doctrine fall. Let every ear hear what the Spirit is saying. For the time is short. The bridegroom is coming. And the rapture will not happen the way you've been told. Throughout the entirety of the Bible, a consistent divine principle is established, one that tears through every false theology that promises comfort without cost, glory without suffering, and victory without battle. That principle is this: God's deliverance is not from the trial, but through the trial. He is not the God who removes his people before the fire comes, but the God who walks with them in the flames, preserving them as a witness of his glory in the midst of the storm. From Genesis to Revelation, from Eden to the New Jerusalem, the pattern remains the same. God does not eliminate the trial. He transforms his people through it. This truth is as ancient as the flood and as prophetic as the final trumpet. In Genesis 6:8, Noah lived in a time when the thoughts of man were only evil, continually. Judgment was decreed. A flood would cover the earth. But what did God do? Did he rapture Noah from the world before the flood? No. Genesis 7:1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." God preserved Noah in the midst of the flood. He gave him an ark, a vessel of preservation, a prophetic symbol of Christ himself. Noah was not lifted away before the water. He was lifted above it. When God judged Egypt with plagues in the days of Moses, the Israelites were not removed from the land. Instead, they were preserved within it. In Exodus 9:26, the word says, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. While hail, locusts, frogs, and darkness fell upon Egypt, a divine boundary was set by the hand of God around his people. They were in the land of judgment, but untouched by its fury." It was not a geographic escape. It was a covenantal distinction. Exodus 8:22-23 declares, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, and I will put a division between my people and thy people." That Hebrew word for division is pedet, a word that implies ransom, redemption, separation by the blood. Even in the most intense moments of personal trial, God's people were never promised immediate removal, but supernatural strength to endure. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the most powerful king on earth and refused to bow to the image of gold. They were thrown into a furnace so hot that it slew the men who cast them in. But in Daniel 3:25, Nebuchadnezzar himself cried out, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." They were not rescued before the flames. They met their deliverer in the flames. The Son of God was revealed in the fire, not outside of it. Had they been removed, there would have been no testimony. The prophet Daniel faced the same pattern in Daniel 6. Jealous men conspired against him. The decree was signed. The lion's den awaited. But Daniel remained faithful. And God, who could have stopped the law or silenced the accusers, allowed his servant to be thrown into the den. Why? Because deliverance through trial speaks louder than deliverance from it. Daniel 6:22 says, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. And he was not spared the dam, he was protected in it." The same holds true for the greatest example of all, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And yet the cup did not pass. The cross was not avoided. The full weight of humanity's sin was not lifted. It was carried. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Why? Because glory does not come without suffering. Resurrection power is not revealed without crucifixion. Jesus was not delivered from death. He conquered it by going through it. The apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, did not teach a theology of escape, but one of endurance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. His life was a testimony that the grace of God shines brightest under pressure. In Acts 14, 22, Paul declares, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He doesn't say around it, he says through it. In John 17, 15, Jesus prays to the Father, not for evacuation, but for preservation. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Messiah does not plead for the church's removal, but for her endurance, her sanctification, and her victory. And in Luke 21, 19, says, in your patience possess ye your souls, not in your comfort, not in your escape, but in your endurance. The Greek word for patience is hypomone, which means to abide under pressure with steadfastness. This is the call of the end time church. The final book of the Bible confirms this pattern. In Revelation 7, 14, John sees a great multitude clothed in white standing before the throne of God. When asked who they are, he is told, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They were not taken before it. They were purified through it. Their white garments are not the reward of escape, but the reward of overcoming. Revelation 3:10, often used to argue for a pre-tribulation rapture, actually affirms God's promise to keep, not remove, his faithful remnant. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The Greek word for keep is terio, to guard out of or protect through. It is not the removal of location, it is the covering of preservation. Messiah gracod sequenza. Just as God shielded Noah in the ark, the Israelites in Goshen, and the remnant in Revelation, so too will he guard his saints through the shaking to come. Isaiah 43, 2 declares, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. He does not say if, he says when. The waters will rise, the fire will come, but his presence will never leave. Psalm 91, 7, 11 reveals the supernatural preservation promised to the faithful in the midst of judgment. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This is not the voice of escape. It is the voice of dominion in the midst of destruction. Romans 8, 35 to 37 asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not before them, not removed from them, in them. Tribulation is not the absence of God's love. It is the stage for its greatest demonstration. The church is not called to flee, but to stand. Not to hide, but to shine. Not to be removed from trial, but to become a sign within it. A prophetic people clothed in white, trimmed with fire, sealed with the Spirit, and filled with oil. The bride is made ready, not in comfort, but in consecration. She is purified, not by silence, but by shaking. Malachi 3, 2 through 3 speaks of the refining of the last days. But who may abide the day of his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Refining requires heat. Purification demands pressure. God is not preparing a people who escape the hour of testing. He is raising up a people who reveal his glory in it. Let every false hope be shattered. Let every soft gospel be silenced. For the time of testing is near, and the bride must be ready. The shaking will come, the heavens will roar, but the remnant will rise, not because they were removed, but because they were refined. The fire is not the end, it is the preparation. The tribulation is not the defeat, it is the unveiling. And the people of God will not vanish into safety, but will shine like stars in the midst of a crooked generation, carrying the oil of endurance, the fire of truth, and the seal of the living God. There is a doctrine that has quietly slithered its way into the pulpits, classrooms, and hearts of modern Christianity. It promises safety before the storm, removal before the shaking, and peace without pressure. It whispers, you won't be here when the tribulation comes. You will be taken before it begins. This doctrine is the doctrine of escapism. And it is not found in the prophetic voice of Scripture, nor in the teachings of Christ, nor in the faith of the apostles. It is a doctrine that has weakened the bride, robbed her of endurance, and left her naked in the face of coming judgment. It has told the church to sit when it should have stood. It has encouraged slumber when she was called to watch. It has fostered complacency when the Spirit cries for consecration. The promise of premature escape has numbed the church to the prophetic urgency of the hour. It has produced a people unprepared for the shaking, untrained for battle, and unwilling to suffer for the name of Christ. The words of Jesus contradict this escapist mentality in the clearest terms. In Matthew 24:9-13, he proclaims to his disciples, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. These are not the words of escape. They are the words of endurance, affliction, hatred, betrayal. These are the signs he gave to his followers, not of removal, but of preparation. Yet the doctrine of escapism has inverted the message. It says, do not fear these things. You won't be here. But Christ said, endure them and you will be saved. The same Jesus in John 17:15 prayed to the Father saying, and pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He does not ask the Father to remove his people, but to preserve them in the world through its trials. He prays for their strength, not for their exit. This is the true nature of the gospel. Not a theology of disappearance, but a gospel of overcoming. When Paul addressed the Thessalonian believers, he made it clear that the church would witness the rise of the Antichrist before the coming of the Lord. In Thessalonians 2:1-3, he writes, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. The gathering, the rapture, will not happen until after the apostasy and the revealing of the man of sin, yet escapism teaches the opposite. It says we will be gone before he rises. But Paul says we will be here. And then he gives a warning. Let no man deceive you. It is deception to teach a timeline that the apostles never gave. It is deception to remove the church from the very battle she was born to fight. Peter too speaks against escapism when he says in 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. The fiery trial is not strange, it is expected. It is part of the believer's calling. Yet escapism has taught that tribulation is strange, foreign, irrelevant to the church. It has robbed believers of the mindset of spiritual warfare. It has replaced the armor of God with pillows of comfort. But God has not called his people to escape. He has called them to overcome. Revelation does not show a church raptured away before tribulation. It shows a church that conquers in the midst of it. In Revelation 12:11, the word declares, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Overcoming requires presence in the battle. Victory implies a fight. The saints in Revelation are not missing. They are marching forward in faith, sealed, preserved, and triumphant. They are not absent from the conflict. They are God's witnesses in it. Even the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 reveals the danger of escapism. All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom. But five were foolish. They had no oil. The midnight cry came, and they were not ready. Escapism has produced oilless virgins, those who wait for the bridegroom but have no endurance, no fire, no spirit-filled readiness. They say, we will go when he comes, but they are asleep when he arrives. The door shuts, and they are left outside, not because they didn't know, but because they didn't prepare. The doctrine of escapism contradicts the example of every biblical saint. Noah was preserved through the flood, not removed from it. Joseph was exalted in Egypt, not evacuated from it. Moses led the people through the plagues, not around them. David endured the wilderness, not bypassed it. Daniel survived the lion's den, not avoided it. The Hebrew boys met the Son of God in the furnace, not outside it. The apostles suffered persecution, imprisonment, and martyrdom, yet they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Escapism teaches the opposite of Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith. These were not people who escaped trials, they endured them. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Hebrews 11, 36 to 38. Yet the word says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. These are not escapees, they are witnesses. They are the cloud that surrounds us, calling us to run with endurance the race set before us. The doctrine of escapism has done more than alter theology. It has altered behavior. It has produced apathy, spiritual laziness, and disengagement from culture. If we're leaving soon, why engage? If we're going to vanish, why prepare? But Jesus said in Luke 19, 13, occupy till I come. That means build, work, labor, fight, advance the kingdom, not flee the battlefield. Isaiah 61, 2. Commands the people of God, arise, shine, for thy light is come. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. Darkness is not a sign to disappear. It is a signal to rise, to shine, to manifest the light of Christ in the midst of judgment. The false hope of escapism says, you won't be here. But the word says, the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you. The prophets never prophesied escape. They cried out, repent, prepare, consecrate. Joel 2:1 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That alarm was not for the world, it was for the church. And again, in Joel 2:28-30, the Lord says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and I will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The outpouring comes in the midst of shaking. The signs appear before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The church is not meant to be missing during these things. She is meant to be burning with Holy Ghost fire, sealed with God's power, and shining like a city on a hill. Escapism is not only false, it is dangerous. It lulls the bride to sleep in the midnight hour, but God is waking up his people. He is shaking the nations. He is raising up a remnant who are not looking for rescue, but for refinement, who are not hiding from the storm, but are prophesying in it. Revelation 3:21 gives the true promise of Christ. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Overcomers are not those who escaped, but those who endured. Those who stood when others bowed, those who held the line when the fire raged, those who did not fear death, but loved not their lives unto the end. Escapism weakens the warrior spirit. It replaces watchmen with dreamers. It exchanges the armor of light for garments of comfort. But the Spirit of the Lord is raising up a generation who will cast off the lie, embrace the fire, and say like Isaiah, here am I, send me. The church is not leaving early. She is rising in the midnight hour. She will be tested. She will be tried, but she will be triumphant. The days ahead are not for the faint of heart, but the Lord says to the remnant, Fear not, for I am with thee. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Isaiah 43:1-2. This is the promise of God. Not escape, but Emmanuel, God with us, through the shaking, in the fire, in the tribulation, until the day we see him face to face. From the foundations of the earth, the scriptures have pointed to one singular thunderous cosmic event, the return of the King, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is not hidden. It is not quiet. It is not secret. It is not divided. It is not fragmented. It is not disconnected from the rapture. It is the rapture. For too long, the church has been taught to wait for a silent snatching away, a sudden disappearance, a vanishing act before the storm. But that is not what the Holy Book declares. The rapture is not the absence of the church. It is the appearing of the King and the revealing of his bride. Jesus himself declared the order of events, and he did not leave it open to speculation. In Matthew 24:29-31, the Messiah said, "Every morning, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds." Did he say before the tribulation? No, he said after. Did he say secretly? No, he said it would be heralded by cosmic signs, visible wonders, and the sound of a trumpet. This is not a hidden departure. It is a public declaration. The sign of the Son of Man will split the sky. The angels will gather the saints, and the King will return. And who is gathered? His elect, the chosen ones, the bride, the church. Paul, the apostle of Revelation, confirmed the same order in Thessalonians 4:16. He prophesied with thunder, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Greek word for caught up is harpazo, a violent seizing, a sudden catching, but it is not secret. It is with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. This is the return of the King, not a secret exodus. And what happens? The dead rise, the living are transformed, the people of God are gathered at the King's return, not before tribulation, but when he comes. Even Paul warned of false teachings that would distort this very truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, he wrote, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." The gathering, what many call the rapture, cannot come until two things happen: the great apostasy and the revealing of the Antichrist. This is not pre-tribulation theology. It is prophetic chronology. The rapture is tied to the unveiling of the King. Not a separate event. Not a prelude. Not a private rescue. This matches the pattern laid in the Torah and the prophets. In Daniel 12:1-2, the prophet writes, "At that time shall Michael stand up, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." The resurrection comes after the time of trouble, not before. The rapture is not the avoidance of tribulation. It is the vindication through tribulation. Revelation 11:15 describes the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." This is the moment of takeover, not escape. The trumpet sounds, and the King lays claim to the nations. And Paul, Corinthians 15:52, confirms the same timing. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." This is the final trumpet, not a hidden one. It is the trumpet of transformation, the sound of resurrection, the fulfillment of the rapture, the trumpet that sounds when the king comes in glory. Revelation 1:7 seals this truth with these words: Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, every eye. Not just the righteous, not only the church, the world will see, the nations will tremble, the sky will split. This is not a silent lifting. It is a global unveiling. The bridegroom is not coming in secret to snatch away a hidden people. He is coming openly in power and great glory to claim his inheritance and receive his bride. The pattern of Scripture is clear. The Lord always reveals himself in glory, not in hiding. Exodus 19, he descended in fire. Ezekiel 1, he came with wheels within wheels. Isaiah 6, his glory filled the temple. Daniel 7, 13, the Son of Man comes on the clouds, and dominion is given to him. And in Acts 1, 11, the angels tell the disciples, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How did he go? Visibly, publicly, bodily. How will he return? The same way, with eyes wide open, with glory, with power. Even Psalm 53:5 declares the nature of his coming. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. This is the rapture, and it is a judicial event, a fiery arrival, a public summons to the saints. The twinkling of an eye is not the whole event. It is the moment of transformation, not the nature of the return. The transformation is fast, but the return is loud, glorious, and global. And the blessed hope of the church is not escape. It is his appearing, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Not those who love to vanish, not those who wait for removal, but those who long for the appearing of their king, his glory, his majesty, his return. Titus 2:13 calls it, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not two events, not two comings, one hope, one appearing, one return. The image given in Scripture is that of a royal procession. In ancient times, when a king would return to a city, the citizens would go out to meet him, not to leave with him, but to escort him back into the city in triumph. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:17 describes. We meet him in the air to welcome him, to return in glory with him. That is not departure, it is procession. The king is coming to reign. The earth is his, and we return with him as his royal procession. In Revelation 19, 11 to 16, the vision of John reveals, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. That is, the church, transformed, resurrected, glorified, returning with the king, not escaping before his coming, but appearing with him when he comes. Colossians 3, 4 proclaims it, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the true rapture. This is the real return. Not a disappearing act, but a revealing. Not a soft whisper, but a shout of the archangel. Not a hidden exit, but a cosmic coronation. The rapture is not the church's retreat. It is the king's return. And every eye shall see, every knee shall bow, and those who have oil in their lamps will rise, not to leave the battle, but to meet the king and enter into his reign. Beloved, we are not in ordinary days. We are standing at the edge of eternity. The world is shaking. The nations are trembling. The prophecies are unfolding. But while many seek an exit, the Spirit of the Lord is raising up a remnant. Those who will stand when others fall, who will burn when others freeze, who will shine when darkness covers the earth. The true rapture is not about vanishing, it's about victory. It is not about escape. It is about his appearing. And when the king returns, he's not coming for a fleeing bride, but a faithful one, washed in his word, refined by fire, and ready with oil in her lamp. As it is written in Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And in Revelation 22:12, Jesus himself declares, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So now is the time to trim your lamp, fill it with oil, and cast off the doctrine of ease. Embrace the truth. Walk in holiness. Preach the gospel. Watch and pray. For the trumpet is about to sound, not to remove us from battle, but to welcome the King of Glory into his kingdom. May you be like the wise virgins, awake, alert, and anointed. May your heart not faint in the shaking, and may your eyes stay fixed, not on escape, but on his appearing, as the Spirit cries through the pages of prophecy, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for walking this journey of truth with us. May the Lord bless you with discernment, courage, and unwavering faith as you prepare your heart for what lies ahead. You are part of a prophetic generation called, chosen, and destined to shine. Good luck as you carry this message forward. Preach it boldly, stand firm, and never be afraid to speak what the Spirit is saying to the church. Be strong and of a good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1:9. From the depths of our spirit, thank you, and may the fire of God keep you burning until the day he returns in glory. Amen and amen.
Christ Today is a listener-supported ministry. Send your checks or donations to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. Again, that's John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927.
Welcome to Preparedness Thoughts with John Stephenson. John understands the importance of being prepared. Through rain, rocks, and snow, he has seen it all and survived. He has seen major disasters like Mount St. Helens and how vehicles were stopped in the street from the volcanic ash. Earthquakes, too, including the Loma Prieta earthquake, which felt like it wouldn't stop shaking. People were without electricity and could not hardly buy groceries or gasoline. The homeless lit bonfires in the streets. The Bay Bridge and other freeways were broken. God only knows what will be next.
Welcome to Preparedness Thoughts by John Stephenson. We invite Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to guide us as we examine how our preparations can be used to preserve the life of ourselves, our family, and others. In the last episode, we touched upon pain, and on this episode, I would like to touch upon love. Now, we have all experienced human love, but it is God's love that I want to touch upon now. I think we can look at John 15:12. There and in the following, it is Jesus who says, "My commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you." Let me point out that Jesus loved us so much that he lived for us and that he died on the cross for us, for our sins. And then he calls upon us, his followers, to love others as he has loved us. Yep. And wow. Well, God has a plan for us and for our eternal joy with him. And we say, yes, Lord. And we follow him as best as we can, as fully as we understand it, and that we seek the understanding that we can have by reading His Word. We study it to show ourselves approved. But look at what we get. We believe only, and then we will have eternal life in the presence of God. Yes, believe, and then show that you have belief. So the more time we spend on earth, the more exciting is the reality that our faith grows as we hear and we read God's Word. And so that we can demonstrate this, we might have to endure earthly trials. It is for the joy that is set before us. It is for eternal joy with God and Jesus. It is for hope and joy in the millennium and in the time beyond that. We focus on these good things and not upon our short time of life here on earth, where we just might have troubles and tribulations. We focus on the joy of God and being with Him through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Also, I hope that you do not focus upon the rapture question, because this is something in the future, and when it happens, we don't know. We don't know if there will be one rapture, several raptures, or what the situation of it will be. But we do know that we can focus upon our following Jesus Christ, and a part of that is love. We have to live now, and we have to show our love now. And I hope you will examine how to do this. And for me, my present love includes compassion for the needs of other people and for the body of Christ. We don't know when this will be. It could be tomorrow, or it could be a year or years away. We don't know. But Matthew 24 does tell us that times will get difficult here on earth. And a part of showing our caring, our compassion, or you could say our love, we will want to have some preparations on hand to share with other people. So I say, let your preparations start now before there is an urgent need and what you want is hard to find. Remember to give thanks to God for the blessings that you do have. This has been episode 31. Thank you for listening.
Your letters with questions or donations are important. John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. Email prepareforgod at usa.com. Thank you for listening to Preparedness Thoughts on KKXX.
Soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art.